Okay, well, let's pray. Yeah, we'll get you up here. Lord, I'm just thankful that you're present. You're uniquely present in a community of believers. We gather together and we minister to each other. We just enjoy that your Holy Spirit is here and that we can experience love and caring, even if we're here for the first time today. There's just something about a group that gets together and prays and has fellowship, truly fellowship. It goes beyond friendship. It's connection on a spiritual level. So we thank you for that, for being here today, for being involved in all of these situations that we're praying for. We pray for your unique presence with Gene and Barry and people who are in the hospital, that your presence will be felt, Lord, and be such an encouragement. We know that's true, and it will happen. So we praise you for that. We do thank you again for Tim's dedication to our class, to your kingdom, for he and Peggy, what they've done for us and for the church, for their family. We thank you for all that. Pray for great encouragement for them and pray that you teach us through him today. And I pray that in Christ's name, amen. Yeah.
Okay, very good. Let me pull up the file here. I hope it's still here.
That's all gone. She's good. Thanks. She's back in her place, and all is well. Thank you.
So for those who don't know, she's have moved to Los Angeles, and turned out she was in the path of a fire, and we were talking back and forth with her to try to decide whether to fly her back home and when to leave and all of that. And it turns out she did have to leave where she's staying, but she is staying with a friend now down near LAX airport so she can get home fast. But I think things are in control now. So thank you. Okay, I think this file is here. Had a little bit of issue that our daughter Margaret Ann and her husband Brett went to New York City to see Hamilton last night, which was they just loved it. But we're, you know, I've been babysitting the three grandchildren the whole weekend. Man. Ooh. So I really didn't think I was going to be able to get this together. Anyway, it's pretty interesting. Margaret Ann and Brett called and said, guess what? We just talked to Gus and Felicity Martin. Gus Martin is the superintendent of Briarwood School, and they were there the same show, the same day. Crazy. And then our neighbors across the street, one house down. She was there, Mandy Miller, Keith Miller. I don't know if y'all know Keith.
And Margaret Whitmer.
And Margaret Whitmer. Yeah. Incredible. Unbelievable. Okay. Isn't that fun? Does anybody else have any other stories they like to tell? Okay. We're going to finish our study of Ephesians today. So, of course, we haven't talked about every verse, but we picked verses out of each of the five chapters that we've already talked about. And then we'll, at the end today, we'll talk about some verses in the sixth chapter of Ephesians and finish it up. Okay. And I just want to just refresh your memory about last week. We were talking about verses in 4 and 5 that talk about putting off your old self and putting on your new self. And Ephesians 4:22 describes that. So Paul's talking, as we said, to the Ephesian Christians, and he says to them, which is, this is God's word, Ephesians 4:22-24, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We all have deceitful desires. If we can't admit that, then it will be hard for us to learn and grow. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, God here through Paul is encouraging us to put off our old self and to put on our new self. Putting off and putting on are our responsibilities that he gives us. We have personal responsibilities. And this is, these are the verses that, that demonstrate that from God's word. Although our adoption into God's family is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, God calls us to work diligently to make progress in each of these areas, this year in 2025. So we all need to dedicate ourselves to that. And last week we, talked about the verses in chapter 4 and chapter 5 that describe the putting on and putting off. And there are 13 categories of those things. Jeff's already laughing at me. Are you laughing at me because I cut the dog out of my chin? I thought I wasn't going to be here. I thought I was going to be here with a big piece of galls right here. Sorry. Okay. So all 13 areas of growth listed in Ephesians 4 and 5 are covered in the applications, in applications of the Ten Commandments. And I don't know if you're aware, but you know, on Wednesday nights we have midweek, and there's the dinner and here at church, and then there are studies around church. I don't know, maybe there are five or six different classes you can take. But Peggy and I have been going to Se Young Parks, who's an associate pastor, assistant pastor here, his lesson on the Ten Commandments. And he is fantastic, fantastic teacher. And so he's teaching on the Ten Commandments. And if you want more detail on each of the areas, of these 13 areas, they're all covered under the Ten Commandments. And it's been very instructive. So, and even though you don't haven't, you know, maybe missed the first couple, the first two times have been introduction. And then, and you can go back and look at those if you want. But I think he starts on First Commandment this Wednesday night. So really, great. See you there. If you want applications, let's just list. I just want to list the 13 again. We're not going to, last week we tried to have discussion and we were going to have discussion about each one and we only discussed one and then we just, okay, well it's 10:30. So we had to start. Ephesians 4:25. This is the first category. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Second one, Ephesians 4:26-27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Number three, Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The fourth one, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Fifth one, Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I just maybe mentioned this last week too. Boyce says that the task of the Holy Spirit is to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, and that he, the Holy Spirit, is grieved if that's not happening in our lives. Okay, I think 6 is 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Seven, I'm losing count of them now, so I'm just going to go to the next one. Are we on six or seven? Seven? Okay. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Maybe eight. Ephesians 5:15-16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. 9 or 10. Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Next, Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:19. Addressing one another in psalms. This is 11. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I love that one. Ephesians 5:20. This is 12. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one, Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in between those sets of encouragements, that is our responsibilities. And we need to think about these things. This week or the next few weeks, go back over those if you have time and think about personal applications of each of those 13 categories, because we do have personal responsibility in those areas. Okay. So in between those, there's Ephesians 5:1, and then it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So James Montgomery Boyce is one of the people who's citing a number of times. He said, can you be an imitator of God in such an eternal love as that? The answer, if we look only to ourselves, is no. So we have responsibility, but we don't have ultimate. I mean, we do have responsibility, but God's at work in us to give us the strength to do it. So, no, we cannot. Nothing is natural. Nothing that is natural to us is eternal or forgiving or giving either, for that matter. But the answer is yes, if we look to God. The very man, Paul, who wrote Ephesians 5:1, said, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, also said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that tension of personal responsibility, God's overall sovereignty and his love for us and his work in every details of our lives is just perfectly connected through what Christ did on the cross. So here's the next, another voice quote. But we must spend time with God if that is to happen. If we're going to get this juxtaposition of our responsibility, and then here's our responsibility, you know, even though there are 13 categories, it's still minuscule compared to God's incredible love and his power that's at work within us. But we must spend time with God if that's to happen. The word that our text translates imitate or imitator is mintai, which I don't know Greek. But anyway, from which we get our English word mimic. Mimic means to copy closely, to repeat one another's person's speech, actions, or behavior. That is what we are to do with God. We are to repeat his actions, echo his speech, duplicate his behavior. How can we do that if we do not spend time with him? We cannot, because we will not even know what his behavior is. Spend time with God. Spend time with God in prayer. Spend time with God in Bible study. Spend time with God in worship. It is only by spending time with God that we become like God. We need men and women who are like God today. And so just my thoughts about that were, I think maybe a good application is at least once a year, we should read through one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and imagine ourselves, as we read, imagine ourselves walking with Christ through all of the easy and hard circumstances of his life so that we can mimic him in all of the easy and hard circumstances of our lives. We can ask God to enlighten. Every time I say that word now, I can't. It's just so filled with emotion. We can ask God to enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we can be reminded of the hope of his calling that is his purpose and his plan in our lives. But let's do that. Let's pick out Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John this year, read through it, and imagine yourself walking with Christ and observe his words, his behavior, how he responds to the difficult circumstances. And let's mimic him. Okay. Now, one other point of emphasis is the one of the categories, Ephesians 4:32, which I think is so important, says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you is critical for our spiritual growth in 2025. And a great example of forgiveness, which everybody knows, but I'm going to just read a few verses, but it's Joseph's, experience in Genesis 45, 4-8. Just read, four verses. So Joseph said to his brothers, so we mimic Christ first, but we can mimic, individuals in scripture. I mean, that's why they're there. That's why God put them through their difficult circumstances so that they can encourage others, which they've done throughout all of these generations, and they do to us today. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Just think about that. I have my little brother. I just, you know, what if he just totally abandoned me and threw me down in the ditch and was going to kill me? But then they said, well, maybe you're not killing him. Maybe we can get some money for him. So, you know, they did not kill him because it was going to be best for him. They were trying to do something best for themselves. And then they sold him. What if your brother and sister did that? Joseph's brothers did that. It's just mind-boggling. However, you know, we let people down all the time. And we have selfish and destructive thoughts, although we don't understand how destructive they are. Selfish, destructive thoughts and words and actions and inactions. And, we need to spend time with the Lord, letting him point those things out because we're blind to a lot of them. So anyway, now here's Joseph after revealing himself to his brothers. He says in 45:5, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine that has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for your many survivors, keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. That's one of the most powerful verses in all scripture. And so Joseph's saying, you allowed this, you did this, in order to preserve life. And we need to see the difficulties of our lives and how God works them. And we'll never understand. We may not understand even much of his complete purposes, but we need to understand that it's for the saving of many lives, for the saving of our own life, and for the savings of lives around us. Now in Corinthians, Paul says, blessed be the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we can comfort others. And with the same comfort God comforts us, there is purpose and plan, even in the most horrible things that God allows. And some that he causes. And we don't need to try to figure out whether it's because, whether he caused it or allowed it, and we can think about any of our responsibilities, but a lot of that's totally out of our control. But this gives us hope. So Boyce writes the following on forgiveness. I come to my last two points. It should be clear that one of the benefits of Joseph seeing everything that happened to him as having come from God is that he was able to forgive his brothers easily, as he would not have been if he had focused only on their responsibility for his suffering. And then Donald Gray Barnhouse writes, Barnhouse was the pastor at 10th Pres in Philadelphia, just before James Montgomery Boyce. And so this is a little bit older language, but it's still incredible. To see God in all things, both good and evil, enables us to forgive easily those who injure us. It does not incline us to condone their fault as if it were as if they were unconscious instruments impelled by him who made use of them, for they act as freely as if God had no part in it. But we can pity, forgive, and pray for them as slaves to their own passions, enemies to their own welfare, and real, though unwilling, benefactors to our souls. Kind of have to read that a few times. This is strongly exemplified in Joseph, for he saw the hand of God overruling the designs of his brothers, and from that consideration, he not only readily forgave them, but entreated them not to be grieved or angry with themselves, since whatever had been their intentions, God had used their misdeeds to accomplish his own gracious purpose. Wow. That's about as deep as it gets. And then Boyce comments, do you have trouble forgiving someone? Has someone deeply wronged you? And does your body tense up in anger when you think of him or her? Oof. There's somebody in my life like that. Oh, man. Have you prayed about it and had little relief? If so, try thinking of the wrong as part of God's providence. See his hand in it. Think of the good he has accomplished. If you gain that perspective, you will find your anger softening. And discover at the last that you are actually able to forgive the one who has wronged you. Frankly. And then there are a couple of quotes that I got from Tim Keller's book on walking with God through pain and suffering. And one is, I've said this before in this class, but it's a quote from Dostoevsky, the brothers, Karamazov. And of course, you know, Dostoevsky was, he's a Russian author, and he was in a Siberian, prison for years. And he had a lot of anger. with the guards and the people around him and the people who sent him there. And he said, I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, that in the world's finale, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, and for all the blood that they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. It's one of the most powerful paragraphs of prose I've ever read. And then he quotes a C.S. Lewis quote in The Great Divorce that says, some mortals say of some temporal suffering, quote, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. Unreal. And then he quotes Sam Ganji in Lord of the Rings said to Gandalf, said, is everything sad going to come untrue? And the answer is yes. Finally, let's get to something in six, Ephesians 6. And this is Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And Tim Keller says of this, these verses, that, and he states that the best interpretation of this, of Ephesians 6, 12, the first phrase, 12a, in the Greek is, for we do not wrestle only against flesh and blood. So we do fight against flesh and blood. We have our own sin nature. We have the sin nature of people around us. I mean, and we say things that we wish we'd never said. We wish we had said things that we didn't say and never got a chance to say again. That just comes out of our own mind. But there is a real personal Satan who's at work in the world with his accomplices, and does have an effect. And as Keller says, we don't need to be overly concerned about spiritual forces of evil, but we need to recognize the reality of our personal devil and his assistance. And in the world. And so the events of 9/11 in the U.S. and October 7th in Israel provide ample evidence of such beings, that is, of Satan and his accomplices. So I just got this from the U.S. State Department last year. On October 7th, 2024, said, we mark a devastating and tragic anniversary. On October 7th, 2023, more than 1,200 men, women, and children, including 46 Americans and citizens of more than 30 countries, were slaughtered by Hamas, the largest massacre of Jews since the Holocaust. Girls and women were sexually assaulted. The depravity of Hamas's crimes is almost unspeakable. That's from a secular, that's from our U.S. State Department. And then in 9/11, 2001, you all know, the attacks killed 2,977 people from 90 nations. 2,753 people were killed in New York, 184 people killed at the Pentagon, and 40 people were killed on flight 93. So just thinking about that, I wrote this. As little as 30 years ago, most people thought that science would ultimately be able to explain human evil by understanding the effects of nature and nurture, is what people in science say. That is, by genetics and environmental influences. To be more specific, most people, including geneticists, sociologists, and psychologists, thought that when the function of all human genes, as nature, and the effects of all nurture, that is cultural, psychological, sociological influences, were understood, we would be able to develop therapies that would cure the world of evil. However, since the events of 9/11 in the U.S. and October 7th in Israel strongly suggests that there's more to evil than can be explained by nature and nurture, by the genes we inherit and the effects of nurture on these genes. So again, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle only against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Ultimately, the victory over evil can be ours now and forever, because Jesus lived a perfect life that we could never live, suffered and died in our place for all of our sin, all of our selfish and destructive thoughts, words, actions, and inactions. Then God the Father raised him from the dead on that first Easter. And brought him back to heaven and gave him the name that is above all names, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, God the Father is working constantly to enlighten our eyes to the truth about him, to the truth about ourselves, and the truth about his son Jesus, to draw us to a personal relationship with him, either from the first time or to deepen our relationship with him. So the conclusion is, therefore, we can live joyful lives full of hope because Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians, because Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians is true for us also. So I just want to repeat at the end these two verses, which would be great verses to memorize and really would give us incredible hope in 2025. Paul says, having the eyes, he said, I pray. Paul's praying for the Ephesian Christians, and he's praying for all of us these generations later, and we should pray this prayer for each other. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. It's Ephesians 1:18-20. And then the very end. Now glory be to God who by his, this is Ephesians 3:20-21. Yeah. Now glory to God, be to God who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, and hopes. May he be given glory forever and ever through endless ages, because of his master plan of salvation for the church through Jesus Christ. I think that might be from the Living Bible. Let's end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your book to the Ephesian Christians and to us, to the discovery class in 2025. And Lord, we pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we might know the hope of this call, and we might understand that you're working with an incredible great power in us who believe. And so, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and give us the strength
to read your word and to think about it, meditate on it, understand it. We pray that you bless our times together, in this class and in studying together with others, Lord, that we would know more about you and more about ourselves and more about your son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray in his great name. Amen.